Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Well, praise the Lord. So good to be with you tonight and just to be able to share. Now I've realized as I've walked this path with the Lord that good messages that are not operating in your heart are not worth tuppence. Well, I guess nowadays it's 2 cents. Because you don't impart. We can put the best, eloquent messages together, but if they're not what we love and what we believe in, they're not going to be imparted to anybody. I don't preach anything anymore that's not going on in my heart. And I don't preach anything that I know is, you know, that I'm not certain that God's in it and God really is wanting to transfer that truth or that anointing. I feel our time is somewhat short. You know, when you look at our world today and you look at what's happening in the world, and you look at the economic crisis throughout the world, that the world doesn't really seem to know how to handle this thing and actually how to easily get out of this economic crisis that's raging in Europe and the Americas and so on. And you realize that we've come to a place in our world where we need God's wisdom, and we need it in a hurry. We need God's help. And I really believe that what I'm going to preach to you tonight, you'll really see that that anointing's on the church. You know, the promises that God has made, God made to the church. And as we walk in those promises, I believe, you know, I really believe in your generation. I believe my generation hasn't done too great. You know, when you have lived as long as I've lived, I'm 67 now. I've traveled the world. I see so many different continents in our world. And I realize that my generation hasn't actually achieved what God gave us to do in the world. But I have faith in your generation, because your generation is different. You know, you first of all are not individualistic. You really believe in working together and working as teams, working as groups. You don't want to be a rising star. You want to just be a player that plays together and find solutions. And I really have great faith in the generation that's coming up now, which they call the millennials. You know, Generation X, I don't know what happened there. But they certainly don't look like they're going to fulfill the commission that was upon them. But I really believe in the young generation that's coming up. But one thing I want to tell you is you're only going to fulfill God's big purpose for you if you get into God. And you get into the understanding of God. You get into the things of God's word by faith. Because let me tell you, Bible says, without faith, let that man not think he will receive anything from the Lord. And I've realized over this passage of 30 years, believe me, we have grown so incredibly over those 30 years. But I believe we could have grown twice that much if we'd just been in a place where we could have believed God earlier. And I realize those things are kind of, you know, steps and growth and everything else. But what I want to encourage you as young people, you know, when you're young, you still kind of feel like you can, like you can just take on the impossible. Well, do. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible to them that believe. Now, why does the Bible declare those things? Is it because we have some spiritual gymnastics and, you know, we, instead of lifting weights, we can do the spiritual thing and pray in tongues and build us up and encourage us and then go out and get disappointed? Because that's not what it's all about. It's about the foundation that God has put in this earth through the kingdom of God. And if you understand that foundation, and you understand the promise of God, and you understand what Jesus established on the cross, then you will understand why the Bible says nothing is impossible to them that believe. And it's not because of you, it's because of what God has put in place in the kingdom of God. And you see, that's what I want to endeavor to do tonight, is to give you a glimpse of that, to show you from the Word of God that foundation, to show you that it's not by us, it's by Him that these things happen. So come with me first to Genesis. And I want to go to chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll go all the way through to Revelations. Now go to chapter 12 and verse 1. This is what God promises Abraham. And I want to tell you, I spent nearly a year and a half studying the passage and journey of Abraham. How God used Abraham. I mean, even if you think how goofy it is that God gives Abraham a miracle baby. His wife is nearly 100. She's been barren all of her life. She couldn't have children. At nearly 100 years old, God gives Abraham this miracle baby Isaac. All right, this son of promise. And then when this boy is near adulthood, around your kind of stage in life, God tells him, take him up the mountain and sacrifice him. And I mean, I used to read that and I used to think, God, why'd you do that? I mean, what would want to make you let this man who you gave this miracle baby to, take him up the mountain, take the wood, take the ropes, take the knife, take everything to kill him? I mean, it really is goofy. And I mean, I asked the Lord again one day, Lord, what is this all about? And do you know what became clear to me? This man, Abraham, was the father of our covenant. He was the father of promise to us. He was the man God raised to bring this promise. And God wanted to see whether this man would do what God was going to do. And that is to give his own son to be sacrificed. He wanted to see if Abraham was going to do that as well. And that's why God told him, take Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him. And you can imagine taking your own son all the way, building the altar, tying him to the altar, and then taking the knife. And then God stopped him and said, no, there's a ram in the thicket, use that. God had seen this man was prepared to do what God was going to do. This truly was a man who the promise could be brought through. And you just see the whole passage that Abraham walked and how the Bible declared that Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. That was the very start of our covenant. Right there, back in the days, before the law was ever even thought of yet, before the law, hundreds of years before the law ever even came into operation, the promise of our covenant was already established through Abraham when God said Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness. And I'll show you that tonight. But look what he was promised. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. Maybe when Abraham first heard this, he didn't think it was such a great blessing. I mean, leave your father, leave your house, leave your home, leave your area. Come out of all that. And I want to take you to a land that I will show you. The land was not the important thing. I mean, when you look at Abraham over the years and the promise of our covenant and everything else, the land he went to then was insignificant. in the greatness of what God has done through this man. But it wasn't about the land. It was about getting Abraham out of his environment. It was about getting Abraham out of his culture so God could take him to another level, so God could teach him how to believe, so God could take him on this journey. You know, sometimes we like comfort and we choose the comfortable, secure route. Because in the modern church, sometimes we've seen that God's blessing is a wonderful house and two cars and money and material things. And I'm not saying those aren't God's blessings. In fact, Jesus taught us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't you know, he said, that your Father knows you have need of these things. Why do you worry what you'll eat and what you'll wear? Don't you know your Father in heaven knows you have need of these things? So God wants to take care of you. Believe me. God wants to provide for you. God wants his children to be blessed. But blessing is not just material things. Blessing is walking in the blessing of the kingdom of God and everything that it encompasses. So look what he promises him. He says, and I will make you a great nation. This is not the nation of South Africa or Germany or America. This is the nation of God. This is God's people. This is God's children. This is the nation that God is talking about here. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I mean, how big is that promise? The promise that I will bless you. And because I will bless you, you will become a blessing. See, God's blessings are never just for us. I didn't just get saved so that I could have eternal life. I got saved so God could use me for his kingdom. And more than 10 million people have registered decisions to receive Jesus Christ out of a life that went 35 years without God at all. Because when we are saved, when we come into the family of God, when we walk in the blessings of God, we're not blessed just for ourselves. We're not blessed to accumulate. We're blessed to bless. And believe me, that's where the joy is. They did a study just recently through a university in America where they started in America, then they went to other parts of the world. And the study they did was they went to universities, they went to different places, they gave people money. So they gave students money, and the first group they said, here's money in the envelope. Some got $5, some got $20, but the first group, spend it on yourself. Then they got a second group, they gave them money and they say, you have to spend it on someone else. Then when they done that, they got them all together and then they worked on the results. And those who had spent the money on themselves, they enjoyed it, but they were not happier. But the groups where they had spent the money on others, no matter where they did it in the world, that group fed back to them that they were happier once they'd spent money on others. And I'm telling you, there is joy in blessing. We know that with our own children. But you know what? God takes us beyond our own families. God takes us to the whole wide world. God is such a big God and such an incredible God in that when Jesus declared, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him will not perish, but would have everlasting life. By that one move, God made salvation for the whole world. I mean, how big is that? There are millions and millions of people all over the world who are saved today because of the cross. One day, and God made salvation for the whole world. That's the magnitude of our God. And you know what I love about this promise? God says, I will bless you. God himself, the one who spoke the universe into being, the one who said, let there be light, and there was. That same one, he says, I will bless you. But when I started this ministry, I lived in a little dorm, Nelspruit. Everybody told me, you can't start a mission ministry in South Africa. It's not possible. You have 6 kids. You're not going to educate them. You won't be able to provide for them. You can't start a mission ministry here. It just won't work. Rather work in the church or do something like that. I mean, we had people discourage us in every way. And we're working with African people. I went to the car one day and I heard 2 little guys talking. And I suddenly realized they're talking about me. And they were discussing me. And one little guy said to the other guy, he said, yeah. He said, my pa said, it's a baie gawe oomie. You read? It's net jammer, he's a kaffer predikant. So, you know, we start this ministry in a different time. We start this ministry before the church understood what it was to really feed the poor. And to really become community-based and orientated. And everything that people told us was, we're going to fail. We're not going to make it. And here we are, 29 years later. Do you know that the first year of our ministry, our total income was 138,000 rand. And with that we had to work, do crusades, my wife and I went without salary for the first 3 years of our ministry. We slowly began to grow. You know why we began to grow? Because we began to learn how to trust God. I mean, when I started, God told me, I want you to take your nest egg and I want you to put it into the kingdom. And that was hard. It took us 4 months. We were wealthy. We didn't really need somebody to support us. We had our money invested. We could support ourselves. And God said, no, I want it. I want you to put it in the kingdom. And then for 3 years, once we had used that up, we struggled. And I mean, I struggled to understand why God did that. Today I don't struggle. I realized that while we had a nest egg, we would never have learned how to trust God. We had to learn how to trust him every day. We had to learn how to take those steps in faith. We had to learn today. I mean, we say very quickly, we feed 730,000 children every day. And listen, we do that cheap. We have our own food factories and everything. Only costs us 360 rand to feed a child for a whole year. But multiply that. For a moment, come on, you math students at university, multiply the 730,000 by 360. And you'll see what you come out with. Our turnover last year was just on 300 million rand. Starting from nothing. Starting from zero. Okay? And God has taken us every step of the way. Are we blessed? Yes, we are blessed, but you know what? We don't feel like we can now sit back, because there's still millions of people out there who need help. And we're still crying out for this blessing that God spoke over Abraham that says, every family in the earth shall be blessed through you. We believe it. We believe it with all of our hearts. We're not surprised by growth, because Jesus said, if I'm in you and you in me, you shall see fruit. Much fruit. All right? He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordained that you bring forth much fruit and that your fruit will remain. That's the inheritance of a Christian. God is a big God. He says, my blessing will enable you to bless every family in the world. And you know what? As a church, we're starting to get there. We're starting to understand the journey. But we need the younger generation to get on board with faith and courage. To say we can make a difference. We can change this. All right? My generation hasn't had the will to solve poverty. They've had the will to make dozens of wars. That they've had the will for. And spend billions upon billions and trillions of dollars fighting those wars. They haven't had the will to solve poverty. But I believe your generation is going to solve poverty. That you are actually going to stand up and you're going to say, it's enough. It's enough that children die. Every 8 seconds, a child dies of starvation. And we live in this wonderful modern era. And we can go to sleep and sleep wonderfully well. And every 8 seconds, a child dies of starvation. We need a generation who says, that's enough. Amen. That's enough. We're going to stand up together. We're going to change this equation. God has said that we will be so blessed that we will bless every family in the whole earth. We're going to change this equation. Let me tell you what one of the biggest problems are. Is that in our hearts, we don't believe we have that kind of favor with God. All right, we look at ourselves and we fail. Many times we fail. I mean, I love the testimony of that young girl who came up here and gave testimony. I love the truth. Don't come up here and tell me you've got no sin. Don't come up here and tell me you never did anything wrong. Even the Bible says if you tell me that, you're a liar. Right? I love the truth. The courage that will have someone stand up and say, you know what, I mess up a lot, but my God, I know that God is with me. That he never forsakes me. I love that kind of testimony. You know why? It's the truth of the Bible. That's why I love it. But you see, we let our hearts condemn us. We know that we haven't done everything right. And because we know we haven't done everything right, we think we haven't got the full favor of God. But I want to show you tonight, that's not true. That's not true. I want to show you how we got God's favor. It was through God himself that we got God's favor. And because it was through God himself, it never changes. You know what? I love what the Bible says. He's of incorruptible seed. Do you know what that means? Never changes. Alright? The Bible says Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. The promises are never going to change. Alright? Because God changes not. But let me show you. I mean, believe the word of God. You don't need to believe me, but the word of God lays it out so strong. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Let me read to you from verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not justification. It's the knowledge of sin. So by the law, we know what is right and what is wrong. But there's no justification in the law. It says it very clearly. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in the sight of God. Verse 21. But now, when he's now, it's post the cross. Paul is talking here after the cross. That's when he talks about now, but now. It's post the cross. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, they were spectators. Because God brought this righteousness. No man brought it, no law brought it. God brought this righteousness. And therefore, the prophets and the law could only be spectators, not participants. Right? Now look what it goes on to say. Even the righteousness of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. I love that. I love that. That sentence that says, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ is on all and for all. There is no difference. So, whether you're a prostitute, whether you're a thief, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Hindu, whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're yellow, whether you're brown, there is no difference. Right? There is no difference. Because this thing is not about you. It is about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's about. And through faith in Jesus Christ, there is no difference. There are no people who are relegated. Even if the Muslim puts his faith in Jesus Christ, he becomes a new creation. You see, we as the church, we always have a process that says, no. If a Muslim gets saved, then he must renounce Islam immediately and become a member of the church. Where does it say that in the Bible? By the way, if you can find it, I'd really appreciate to see it. Because my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And the Holy Spirit is very powerful enough to lead that new creation. But we sometimes, as the church, want to play that role. But what I'm saying is, it's time we grasp the Bible in its kingdom truth and in the foundation which God, because let me tell you something. At the moment, there's a revival going on amongst the Muslims. And what is happening is, in many cases, Jesus is appearing to them. And it's leading to their salvation. And those who are getting saved are going back in the mosque and they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And others are getting saved. And it's starting to start a revival in some areas of the world. Now, what am I going to say about that? You know what? The gospel is for all and on all. There is no difference. As long as you believe. You know what? Ultimately, those people are going to live the same as what a disciple lives because they have Christ. And most times, they end up in a church. But you know what? We're not the ones who have the right to prescribe when, how, where. Look what it goes on to say. You know, it's quite amazing. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You haven't made it in God's blessings because you never sinned. because you weren't short of the glory of God. That's not why you made it. The Bible is very clear. All. There's not one of us who hasn't sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short. Being justified freely. I love that word. Freely. What does it mean? You didn't pay for it. There's nothing you did that earned it. You see, that's the problem that we have in our society, is to understand that you can inherit something huge without working for it. Because that's so against how we grow up. When we're little, we realize if we're good, our parents are happy. If we're not good, they spank us, abuse us. Then we go to school. If we're good, the teacher's happy, teacher's pet. But if we're not good, we end up in the corner. We end up with extra homework. We end up with a whole lot of horrible things. Then we go to high school. And if we pass, oh, mom and dad are happy. Whole family's happy. Our friends are happy. School's happy. Everybody's happy. We fail. Nobody's happy. Not even us. Okay? Then we go and work. And if we work well, we work hard, we get promotion. We're raising pay. Everybody's happy, including us. But we don't work well. We're lazy. We get retrenched. Find some way to get rid of us. Nobody's happy. So we grow up in our society learning that everything we have, we earn. We work for it. The favor of our parents, we work for it. The favor of our teachers, we work for it. The favor of our boss, we work for it. We earned it all. And then when it comes to God's kingdom, it's freely. It's freely. We never work for it. We didn't earn it. We didn't have to win favor. God made the favor. Right? We didn't have to win it. God made it. And it cost the life of his son. But God made it. Look what it says. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, if it wasn't through faith, then the whole world would be saved. Because the blood of Jesus paid for all the sin. The Bible says in 1 Peter that Jesus took our sin in his body on the tree. And we are now dead to sin. Not that we don't sin. The sin's paid for. Therefore, we're dead to sin. Right? But if it wasn't for faith, then the whole world would be saved. Because the blood of Jesus is enough for every sin. So, it's not just by the blood of Jesus that was a propitiation for us. It is through faith. That is why Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, yes, we are saved by grace, but through faith. It's not by works. It's a gift of God. See, free gift of God that we believe in. Amen? And that's what it's saying here. Look what it goes on to say. To demonstrate his righteousness, not ours. His. Because in his forbearance, by God's own decision, God had passed over the sins that were previous. To demonstrate at this present time his righteousness. He made us righteous to demonstrate his righteousness. Look what it goes on to say. that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I love that. God says that I might be just. I'm doing this thing because it's the right thing. That I might be just and be the justifier of those who believe in Christ. So I'm not only saved by faith. My faith in Christ has made me righteous before God and has won me favor before God. And no matter how I walk and how I struggle at times, I will still have the full favor of God because I'm the righteousness of God by my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, does that change? Because I've had a bad week, does that change something? No. I still have my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm still the righteousness of God by my faith in Jesus Christ. I still have my full favor with God. And I pray for a lot of people. I lay hands on a lot of people. And I often have a healing line. And I hear people as I'm coming closer to pray for them. They're confessing. They're confessing their sins. They're making right with God. I don't have no problem with that. But why are they doing it? Because they think if they do that, there's a bigger chance God would heal them. That is so missing what the truth of God is. You know, and that's my problem with it, you see. Because whenever the chips are down, we have the struggle that do we have the favor of God? What I'm showing you tonight is we have the full favor of God. And we have it not by what we did. We have it by what God did. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, the result it's brought in our lives. Amen. So we're not, I mean, if I was to be my righteousness, you've been trying my best. Even though I brought over 10 million people to Jesus, even though we feed 730,000 children every day, let me tell you something. If I was to try and stand by my righteousness before God, I would fail. It's like dirty rags, the Bible says, in his sight. Right? Because do you know how righteous God is? Do you know the holy God we serve? Do you realize that this is the God who spoke the universe into being and said, let there be light, and there was light? You're not messing here with your neighbor. This is God Almighty. I mean, let me just take a little bit of time because I was given license to go to 10 o'clock. So I won't do that. Let me just take you on a little journey on the side. Why did the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the temple, why did it rip apart when Jesus died? What was the significance? I mean, it was totally amazing that as Jesus died, that curtain ripped from bottom to top. And the whole ark was exposed. Do you know that nobody could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priests. And then they had to go through a whole method of sanctification. Otherwise they dropped dead. If you were unsanctified and you weren't in the presence of God in the ark, you would die. Those poor guys who were going when they were moving the ark, and they thought the ark was going to fall, so they steadied it. They fell dead immediately because they were not sanctified. You see, that's the holy God. That's the righteous God that we serve, that you think you can just stand before him unsanctified. But when Jesus died, That curtain was ripped open and the ark was exposed because God was no longer there. God had left. God changed his dwelling place. And if you look in John 4, verse 1 John 4, 15, it tells you where he went. If you will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God comes to dwell within you. No longer in the ark. Now dwelling in us. I mean, how amazing is that? That you couldn't even go in there if you weren't sanctified. But now God came to dwell in us. Really amazing. And how could that happen? Because we became the righteousness of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we became high priests because of it. We became an abode for God because of the righteousness of God. And because he became the justifier of them that believe in Christ. And we then became his dwelling place. Amen. How incredible is that? I mean, we have the whole of heaven living in you. Bible says we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. It says same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Jesus said, if I'm in you and you in me, you bring forth much fruit. They all live in us. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They live right here. Reality is that in our lives. Pastor asked me to pray with him a while back. He said, brother, I don't know what's going on in my life. He said, I just feel like God's not hearing me. I said, explain to me what you're feeling. He said, man, when I pray, it feels like my prayers aren't even going through the ceiling. I said, where are you looking for God? If you're looking for God in some cosmic universe address called heaven, I can't help you. I've never been there. You know. But I'll tell you what. God lives in you. He lives about 15 centimeters from your mouth. Do you think he's deaf? Eh? I mean, come on. Even when you think he hears you, because he's on the inside of you. Amen. How can he possibly not hear you? No, no. You see, what had happened to him is he got separated. He felt like he was totally out of the favor of God. I was able to help him get back on track, man. Amen. But anyway, come with me. I want to start winding up here. I want you to come with me to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, we know that. But we all have thought, and many have thought that, that's salvation. And it is. There's much more than it. Look what it says there. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Amen. So one of the biggest reasons Jesus went to the cross and became cursed for us was so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. All right? And then it goes on to say what that blessing is. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Through faith. Right? Through faith. And this is a key aspect to understand. Because when I read this, when I'd been following this passage of Abraham, and I finally got to the fulfillment of the promise, I said to the Lord, what's the big deal here? I've been Spirit-filled for more than 20 years. You know? So, I don't understand what's the big deal here. And the Lord said so distinctly to me in my heart. He said, yes. He said, but you walk in a little peace by faith. You don't even understand the big peace. You're walking in this little peace by faith. And I said, Lord, teach me the big peace. Show me. I mean, if I'm only walking in this little peace, because that's what I know and that's what I believe, then for God's sake, teach me the big peace. And do you know what I'm preaching to you tonight is the big peace. And if you get a hold of this, I want to tell you something. It's going to transform your life. You'll walk out of here and you'll make the blind see. Because that's easy in the kingdom of God. I've had well over 200 totally blind people receive their sight in our crusades. It's what Jesus does. It's not unusual. In the kingdom of God, it's normal. It's not natural, it's supernatural, but it's normal in the kingdom of God. And how does it come? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the very promise that was given to us by faith. Amen? Just come with me quickly. I want to show you something in Ephesians, in chapter 1. And I read from verse 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. This is a good church, not a backslidden church. It's a good church. They have faith in Jesus Christ and they're mature, they love one another. He says, but I remember you, I make mention of you in my prayers. And then he says what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ. So that's amazing. This church has faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul says to them, I'm praying that God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That's amazing when you look at face value. When you look at the bigger picture, you realize I can have faith in Jesus as my Savior, right? And I'm saved. And one day I will have everlasting life because my everlasting life has already begun. Because I have faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But Jesus is much more than Savior. And if we put him in a box called Savior, we miss at least 7/10 of what Jesus is in the kingdom and in the church. Because at the end of this chapter, you can go home and study it. The Bible says that this power, the exceeding greatness of this power, was wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he set him far above every principality and power and might and dominion and put all things under his feet and made him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's Jesus. See, not just Savior. He's head of the church. Everything is under his feet. That's Jesus. He's King of Kings. Not he's going to be King of Kings. He's that already. Right? And then look what it goes on to say. I want you really get this inside of you. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened that you may know. There's a big difference between believing and knowing. Because when you start off, you believe. But ultimately, your faith will take you to a place where you know. So, I know today is Sunday. I don't have to believe it. You don't have to tell me. Okay, I know it's Sunday. Why do I know it's Sunday? I know the calendar. So I know it. I don't need faith. I know it. Now, when Peter went to the gate of the temple, and he said to the cripple at the gate, I haven't got any money, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. He took him by the hand, and immediately the cripple was running around. That's not how we pray. We pray, let me lay my hands on you. Let me ask Jesus to help you. In the name of Jesus, please, Jesus, stretch forth your hand to healing. That's not how he prayed. He just said, what I have, I'll give it to you. Amen? Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, come, give me a hand. It's no question. All right? It's no question. Because you know what? He knew. He wasn't just believing. He knew that you may know. And look what it says, that you may know. There's three things. Number one, the calling of Christ. So why did Christ come? What did Christ come to fulfill? That's exactly what we've been preaching about tonight. The second thing, that you may know the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in the saints. Not with the saints, not for the saints, in the saints. That inheritance, which is Christ, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ, heirs to the throne of God, and that inheritance is living in us 24/7. Keep on looking for the glory of the Lord. Come into our meetings. The Bible says, the hope of glory is Christ in us. And why is the hope of glory Christ in us? Because the riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance is in us. Hallelujah. And how does it work? It goes on the third thing it says, the exceeding greatness of Christ's power to us who believe according to the word of his mighty power. You see, when we look at the fruit of the promise, because remember the promise was the gift of the Spirit by faith. When we look at the fruit of the promise, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's love. God love. You know, unconditional love. Joy. Joy that's not based on where you're at. Even in your deepest trough, the joy of the Lord can be your strength. Because that joy is the fruit of the promise that's in you. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. No matter how troubled your situation may be, the peace of God is with you because that is part of the promise. It's a fruit of the Spirit that is in you. And goodness and kindness, compassion. Those are all things that are inheritance. You know, long-suffering, patience. God, I was the most impatient person in the world. The guy once cut me off in his car. I chased him all the way up Louis Both Avenue. I pushed him onto the island. I jumped out my car, pulled him out of his car, and I flattened him. I left him lying there in the street. That's my nature. It's not my nature anymore. Because my nature now, my nature now is the fruit of the promise that's in me. It's patience and goodness and kindness. I have no problem with the taxis. I think the taxis are the best customer service in our country. They'll pick you up anywhere, even in the middle of an intersection. They'll drop you anywhere, even in the middle of a circle. You never have to walk far. Their service is right there where the customer is. Tell me, and they do it as quick as they can. They take all the shortcuts to get you there quickly in time. Where do you get better service? Do you know what I love about the taxis? If I see a taxi, I know now I can change lanes. And I just jump the lane straight in front of the taxi. He never even hoots or does anything because that's the way he operates and drives. So you know what? I'm at peace. I'm not fighting with anybody. I mean, catch a ride in a taxi in one of these minibuses one day. God, I really challenge you. You know, in Cape Town, all the white people riding those minibus taxis. It's time we start that up here. You know, lose our fear of those taxis. We get to know our people. Just come work with us. Come work in the squatter camps. Come work in those informant settlements. You lose your fear in 1 month. And you'll realize that these people are poor. But they're some of the most wonderful people you've ever met in your whole life. I have come to love this country and all its people because I work amongst them. And they are really wonderful, wonderful people. But you know what? If we never go there, we'll never know. Because we'll never really learn who they are. We'll only have judged them without ever seeing them or being with them. That's wrong. Get out there, be a blessing. Amen. You've got Jesus protecting you, man. You know, when you look at the promise of the gospel in Mark chapter 16, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will pick up deadly snakes and drink poison and won't even harm them. That's the protection. That's the anointing of protection. That word, if it was written today, would be different. Today it would say, and they would face AK-47s, and it shall not harm them. That's happened to me a number of times. I had a rebel run out of the mountain between Maputa and Swaziland. I try to beat him to the corner that starts to go up the mountains, long straight piece of road, turns sharp right and starts to go up the mountains. I saw him with his AK-47. He started to run down the hill. And I put my foot down, trying to beat him to get to the corner first, because I knew he was going to shoot at me. And he beat me. As I got towards the corner, he was already standing dead in front of me on the grass outside the road. And he picked the gun up and was pointing it straight at me. And I went around the bend and he never shot. I don't know if his gun didn't work. I don't know if he changed his mind. I don't know. I wasn't going to go back and ask him. So, all I can tell you is this. There's an anointing on the gospel that we can walk without fear. That we can go into places that others fear, knowing that we have the protection of God. We did the gospel in Mozambique for 8 years while the war was still on. There'd be people right around our meetings which had up to 120,000 people in the meeting. They'd have hand grenades hanging on a string around their neck. So many of them with rifles. You don't know if they're a soldier or a renoma or a what. And we haven't got one bodyguard. You know, these guys are walking around with 6 bodyguards. They don't even know what protection is. They get into a real bad situation, those bodyguards of them will mean zip. We have God's protection no matter what the situation. Amen. We can rise up as young people and we can go and take the kingdom and establish it on this earth. And you know what the Bible says? The kingdom is taken by forceful men and women. Amen. Not by ninnies. Not by those who are looking for their comfort. But those who are prepared to say, God, I'll stand up and be counted. Amen. I'll stand up. And I'll take it on. I'll establish the kingdom. Wherever you lead me, I'll go. Whatever you give me, I'll do. But I'll take the kingdom and establish it in the earth. And that's why he told his disciples, go to the villages and tell the people the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The kingdom's come here. And he taught his disciples, don't look for the kingdom. It's come in the heart of man. This is the way it is. Amen. And are we going to establish it? We need to rise up and let it go. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. Jesus, what you mean to us. Lord, if it wasn't for you, we'd be lost. We wouldn't have an inheritance. We wouldn't have righteousness. But you came, Lord, sent of our Father God, and you went to the cross. You gave us this wonderful inheritance freely. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. There's such thanksgiving in our hearts. Lord, I pray tonight, just the very same as the Apostle Paul prayed for this church in Ephesus. I pray for this church. That the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. That the eyes of your understanding might be opened in light. That you may know the incredible calling of Christ. The riches of the glory of Christ's inheritance in you and me. And the exceeding greatness of his power to us we believe according to the his mighty power. Jesus, reveal those things to us by your Spirit, that we might stand up and know, that we might know because of revelation by your Spirit. You walk in those things. I pray tonight, Lord, for anybody who is here who feels forsaken. God has no hope. No hope for the future. Maybe doesn't even understand the purpose of life. But whatever, there's no joy in it. They're searching, but maybe they don't even know what they're searching for. Perhaps tonight, through the Word, through the gospel of the kingdom, they have something in their heart. Something that's drawing them. Something that's calling them. Come unto me, I will give you rest. If that's you tonight, if you yearn, you know in your heart, hey, I've come to the realization, I need Jesus. Maybe you've been a churchgoer for many years, but you realize tonight, you know what? I've never actually asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And be my Savior. And give me righteousness before God by my faith in Him. If that's you tonight, I want you just to raise up your hand for me so I can pray with you. I know this is Sunday church service. I see your hand. God bless you. You may put it down. Is there anybody else here tonight? I don't want you to leave here. God bless you. I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Come on, this is about your life. I made this decision 30-odd years ago. But tonight it's about your life. And if you know in your heart that things are not right, maybe you followed the Lord for some time, but you've gone right away, and you've been struggling to get back close to Him, tonight you can change that. You can say, Jesus, I'm coming home. Is there anyone? Is there anyone else who wants to say, Jesus, I'm coming. I need you as my Savior. I need to get right with God. Is there anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to ask those who raise your hand. I want you just to get up and come forward here, please. I want to pray with you right now. actually want the privilege of leading you to Christ. I want to lead you in that prayer. So if you raised your hand, please don't be intimidated. Just get up, come forward, let me pray with you tonight. Hallelujah.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is